Well, it's good to be with you again in worship. I pray that we recognize this is a time where the Holy Spirit of God fills us anew. There's so many things that empty us out over the course of a week or the course of sometimes a day that we have to be filled many times with the Holy Spirit. And certainly worship is that time. It is that means of communion with God through Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And today we focus on His Word that reveals Himself to us. We are beginning a new series to simply the book of Mark. I hope it's an encouragement to you. I hope that you'll take just a bit of time every week and read the chapter that we'll be speaking to on that particular Sunday. Today we're on Mark chapter 1, and we'll be looking at a theme, Jesus' example of His kingdom mission. Jesus' example of His kingdom mission. Just a little bit of background information. The authorship of Mark is John Mark. And you say, well, that doesn't really mean a whole lot to me. Well, if you'll remember, Saul became Paul. Barnabas, the encourager from Acts chapter 5, took Saul, soon to be Paul, under his wing, took him to a church plant at Antioch, and also, at that time, they took his cousin, John Mark. So when they began to go on their first missionary tour, after everyone began to finally trust Paul that he wasn't going to kill them, being Christians, as you know, they, being Paul and Barnabas, took John Mark. And so that's the John Mark that wrote the book of Mark. If you'll remember further, they had a little ruffling of the feathers, and John Mark and Paul didn't see eye to eye because John Mark kind of gave up on the missionary visit, and they had a parting of the ways as far as Paul and Barnabas did. Paul then took on Silas, if you'll remember, and then Barnabas took upon John Mark. But fast forwarding it, the influence on John Mark writing the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was Peter. And so the scripture says that they kind of came together at Rome. And you'll know that Peter was the one that influenced him by his teachings and his testimonies and his preaching. And so it was as if the word of the Lord and the things that were eyewitness of Peter to Jesus' life, ministry, death, and resurrection was given to John Mark. So that's kind of how it flowed as far as the authorship. It was written primarily to Roman Christians who were under persecution, and it was in the late 50s and 60s A.D. All right, now you'll have to remember that in 70 A.D. that Rome literally annihilated the Jerusalem and Jews and the temple. So it wasn't far off of that period of time. A little bit of the context there. Obviously, there's a little bit more to that, but I think that's enough right now. But my question for you is that why does Mark, and if you got to read chapter 1, if you didn't, we're going to just kind of look through it quickly, use these brief stories or vignettes, if you will. You know, he doesn't really flesh them out. He doesn't tell us a lot of details like Matthew and like Luke might. But why has he? And verse 1 kind of tells us the reason for that. He says that this is the beginning of the gospel, of the good news about Jesus. And he says, the Messiah, the Son of God. And so he kind of tells us that I am going to tell you about the beginning of the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus. This is the beginning of the story. I'm going to establish some proof. I'm going to establish some testimony for you to lay the groundwork of knowing who Jesus is yourself and believing on Him. So it begins, if you recall, with verses 1 through 8, John the Baptist's ministry. And his ministry was that of testimony toward Jesus, saying, there is one coming who is more powerful than I, then I am not even worthy to bend over, to kneel down and unlatch his sandals. And he is the one, I come baptizing with water, but he is one that is greater that will come baptizing with the Holy Spirit of God. So you have the testimony of John the Baptist. And then you have him in verses 9 through 11 baptizing Jesus. And so you had the inauguration of Jesus and the confirmation and the authority given to Jesus twofold by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus like a dove. authenticated Jesus, testified of Jesus, proof of Jesus, and then a voice out of heaven, the testimony of God saying what? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So you remember that. So you kind of see the flow of this, the testimony of John the Baptist, testimony of the Holy Spirit, now the testimony of the Father, which gets us to today in verses 12 through 20. And that's where we're going to kind of focus on today just a little bit. You would kind of think that after such a high point when there was the testimony of the Holy Spirit and testimony of the Father, that there might be a poignant moment where there would be a celebration, that there would be a time of being able to revel in the moment. But right on the heels of that, we find Mark's testimony saying that Satan was going to tempt Jesus. And it was going to be the most alluring assault that heaven, that Satan could devise. So the thought here is that if he is the Son of God, he must be able to prove it by withstanding the temptation of Satan. And so you have another proof that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, that Mark's about to give. Now, it's an odd way, it seems like, right on the heels of his coronation or the celebration or his inauguration from the Holy Spirit and the Father, to immediately begin and to grow Jesus' kingdom. In the face of adversity, it's an odd way, right on the heels of the celebration, of the announcement, of the proof, Mark goes, that there was a battle between Jesus and Satan that was going to immediately ensue. It was immediately going to begin. And that's the picture that Mark is creating for his readers. So I just want you to think with me about that for just a moment. And we think about that this growth of God's church and God's kingdom through Jesus would happen through a time of temptation and adversity from Satan. The battle begins. I hope you'll receive a reflection of the church throughout time. And it'll probably be a reflection of your experience of faith in Jesus as a Christian. It is a battle. But I want to just talk just a moment about when we think about growing the kingdom and growing the church. So many times we think it's about a new cultural fad, and maybe it is to a certain extent. Sometimes we think, well, if you can find just the things that motivate people, the psychological hot buttons in their life, then we can get them into church, as if that's the be-all, do-all, end-all kind of motive as far as that goes. Or we're seeking to find what people are interested in, and so we're going to find that they're interested, and there's nothing wrong with that. If it's pizza and swimming, they're interested in, and then we've developed relationships, and then we tell them about Jesus, and then we pour into their life. We get that as pre-evangelism. We get that as intention, right? So I'm not totally casting this aside, but I'm just saying it's not the end of what Jesus tells us to do or what Jesus tells us to be. And then devising a message that meets what people want or what people want to hear, or maybe just marketing or crowd gathering. How many times do we do that as a church? And you say, well, that's not all bad either. I'm not saying it is. But if that's all you got, that's not much, right? Or just being popular and trying to attract people into the church. It's called attractional kind of outreach. Or maybe finding the latest trend, and by the time you find it, it's already obsolete and people in churches have moved on to another trend. And I'm just saying this aspect of church growth, this aspect of growing the kingdom, Jesus, through Mark's testimony, begins to give us an example, a model of really what his kingdom mission is and how to have successful and growing church and kingdom by his way and his plan. And so that's what we're going to look at a little bit through chapter 1. His model of faithful ministry, and that Jesus established his kingdom might over Satan. Jesus indeed established his kingdom message over sin. And Jesus established his kingdom ministry through men. So those are going to be 3 points, and I will give them to you again as we go through it a little bit. And so Jesus, through the testimony of John Mark or Mark, shows us a model of ministry that never, ever changes and by which the church and the kingdom grows. Now, I will tell you, the Bible says, few there be that find it. And so there's a context with that, but that's who we are. and that's who we're to be about. So let's look at Mark chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. You'll see it on the screen. And we're going to look at verses 12 and 13 first. The first point is kingdom might over Satan. Kingdom might over Satan. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Verse 12, it says he was sent. That means that Jesus wasn't reluctant to go. He didn't fight going. And that Greek word means that he was charged to go. He was compelled to go. He was driven to go out in by the Spirit. Now, what I'm saying is this is just a short story, but Luke chapter 4, verse 1, and Matthew chapter 4 really flesh it out and give you a lot of details. You kind of remember the story, I think. But in Luke chapter 4, it says, Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, was led into the wilderness or the desert by the Spirit. All right? And Mark chapter 4, verse 1 says that the reason why was that so he would be tempted by Satan. Now, isn't that something how we can enlarge the story? And Mark is using this as a proof that he is the Son of God, that he's Messiah, he's the Christ, because he's going to overcome here by kingdom might. He's going to overcome Satan's temptations, and we can too. Now, I want to tell you very clearly that God and the Holy Spirit are not the tempters, James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Just keep that in mind. But he allows us to be tempted so that we can have victory through discipline, that we can grow individually through discipline, and we can grow as the church through discipline, meaning spiritual discipline, the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in our life. Part of the testimony that we heard today is an example of that. And so in verse 13, it says that Jesus was alone, wild animals. Jesus was in danger. Jesus didn't have anything to eat for 40 days. Jesus had no support or no help during this time, no encouragement, and he was probably at his lowest physical condition. You would be, and I would be too. And so that's kind of the message here, is that if he is the Son of God, which Mark says he is in verse 1, and he's proclaiming to Roman Christians as support for them in this gospel, he must conquer Satan, the enemy, alone. I'll take that on for just a moment. Not only to be the Son of God, but he also would begin the pilgrimage to be the suffering servant. Keep in mind, suffering servant. We've been talking a little bit about that in our last sermon series on the King is Coming. And so there's the example you get. The temptation wasn't about him giving up his sovereignty or even his royalty or his rights, but to abandon his suffering. And I'm going to ask you the question just to be thinking about, why would Satan want Jesus to abandon his suffering? Or a theological term, to abandon his humiliation. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, and it talks about that he laid down the splendor of heaven and the grandeur and the majesty to be humiliated, to be a servant, and to give his life a ransom for many is the picture that he's giving here. So if you'll remember in Luke 4 and Matthew 4, Satan comes to Jesus and he says, you haven't eaten in 40 days, right? Turn these stones into bread, is what the message of the gospel tells us in Luke chapter 4. And so, as you'll recall, he's kind of giving Jesus a temptation, and I'm kind of turning it over to my Bible to Luke chapter 4 for just a second, that you are the Son of God and you're the Messiah. You are privileged. You should have all the honor, is what Satan is kind of mocking and tempting him. You don't have to accept this suffering. And Jesus said three times, quoting from Deuteronomy at that time, he says, man shall not live by bread alone. So you remember that. And the second time, he took him onto a high mountain or a high plain, and he said, all of this has been given to me, and I have the right to give it to anyone else. Talking about Satan's temporary reign as the ruler of the earth. And he said, if you will bow down to me, I will give you all that you see. And he says, you have the rights to the kingdom of the world if you worship me. And he was appealing to Jesus' heavenly dominion and his exaltation that he had even received when? At his baptism. when the dove came down upon him and said, this is proof, this is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. When the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And you'll recall that Jesus again responded with scripture saying, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And so when you think about that, and then you should rule as the Son of God, abandon this suffering. Abandon this humiliation, which involves right now your hunger and will involve what? Your later rejection. And then the last one, Satan took Jesus to the very height of the temple. And he said, cast yourself off of the temple here, and you will not even be injured because God's angels will attend to you. You will not be harmed whatsoever. And so he was telling him that there was nothing that you should do to be humiliated. And the appeals that Jesus gave back, he says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So in that, the appeals were for Jesus to embrace a different plan of God, an exaltation rather than the suffering servant that he was called to be, to suffer in humiliation. And you see, Satan wanted to keep Jesus from the cross. And hopefully that gets us back into it just a little bit to help us to understand, because it was necessary for Jesus to sacrifice his life on the cross if he was going to be the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and Satan knew it. So from the very beginning, Satan was trying to thwart or trying to keep Jesus from doing the kingdom mission that God had sent him to do. And it's the same for the church today, and it's the same for you and I. Effective ministry will be done by those of us and the churches who triumph over temptation and sin, just like Jesus did in his kingdom might over Satan. Now, it's not exactly in the same way that Jesus did, but it's in the way of a faithful servant of the Lord that does. Now you say, what's that mean? It means we're never going to be perfect. And the scripture teaches us that very clearly. But it does mean that we will make progress. It doesn't ever mean that we're going to be a God, but we're going to be more godly. We're going to be more holy as we surrender our life and our circumstances and our sin over to Jesus. You've heard that so many times in your life, but how do we practice that? How do we make it practical sanctification in our lives? How do we overcome? And I think the Bible teaches us very clearly a process of repentance. Now, I'm not going to say to you that there cannot be a time in your life that there is the truth of God that sanctifies you, as it said a couple of weeks ago in John chapter 17, sanctify them by your truth, that makes such a compelling statement to your hearts and minds that you don't see an immediate change and it lasts for good. But really, for most people, it's a process of repentance, isn't it? It's a spirit of repentance. It's a spirit of change. That's the new desire of our hearts. It's a new desire of our minds. It's a new desire of our wills, that we want to serve him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ in our life. And so when we think about this, that can be certainly true. And we have to find that nugget of truth in our life that compels us, that causes us to want to resist and to desist from that sin and that temptation and to run from it all the days of our life. And the promise of God is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 22 in this kingdom might over Satan. And the scripture says, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some are for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter, which is the wood, will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so God blesses and God empowers the pure servant, the pure heart. And ministry is to be done best by those who enter into the triumph of Christ and walk in holiness and obedience. Why is that? We experience the redemptive, transformative power of God in our life. And therefore, we are in position, in a place of humility, in a place of submission, in a place of knowledge of God relieving us of our shame and our guilt and our sin and embarrassment, whereby we can now launch out in redemptive, transformative ministry, being cleansed and made holy, not only positionally, but practically, meaning in a daily way, to teach others and tell others about the journey that they too need to travel. Amen? You see, that is what Jesus gave us as an example in his overcoming the might of Satan and his temptation. And that is, too, a part of the example of our kingdom mission, the faithful ministry that you and I can do, not only in our individual lives, but in our church, for God, for others to see God in us and for our light to shine in their darkness, for them to receive encouragement that God helped us to overcome the power of sin and Satan in our life by the Spirit and the Word of God. Now, that takes many forms and many resources, but it's available to you no matter where you're at. Scripture tells us we are all under the death sentence of sin, and not just by salvation, but also by the nature of how it has a grip around our throat for our life. And whether you think yours is as much collateral damage horizontally as other sins in life, they all have the same results vertically in breaking fellowship and breaking the power of God and breaking our witness before God because the testimony is confused. Therefore, we must not only confess our sin, we must repent of our sin. And that process must be taking place every time we come before a holy God on bent knee and taking advantage of the resources that he gives us, which are his word, and not only his word, that is truth, but also the Holy Spirit within us and submitting every day ourselves to him over and over. I would say to you as well that it has to encompass the group. And the group meaning the church, and the church meaning the people of God. And the people of God means individuals that have already walked that journey and have seen the power of God to transform their life, to overcome Satan, and to overcome sin. Amen? There's sin that you cannot do by yourself. Not only kingdom might over Satan, but if you'll look at verses 14 and 15, kingdom message over sin. In it, it says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Let's stay on that verse for just a moment. So his preaching was that it will overcome sin. And the good news of that is that God forgives sinners when they repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he says the time has come, he's talking about the time has indeed come for the sovereign moment for which the world has been waiting for. Prophets of old didn't know when it was coming, even though they prophesied of it, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. And not only that, but also the time to not only conquer Satan, but the time to conquer sin. The promises of the Old Testament were now to be fulfilled regarding the Messiah, regarding the kingdom of God, regarding salvation. They're about to be fulfilled. And that was what was happening, like the fullness of time in Galatians chapter 4:4. The era has come. It's not like clock time, but he says the time has come, the season has come, the fullness of time has come, the time is here. And he gave examples of that as the testimony of God. And so the question is, for you and I, where is the kingdom? And that's confusing to us. It's the kingdom that is now, but it's the kingdom not yet. You know, we just talked just a little bit about the earthly kingdom and the millennium on the last Sunday of last month, actually it was, last week. And so this kingdom comes in the hearts of men and women now. And so it's the kingdom now, and it's a spiritual kingdom. With the suffering servant, the suffering Son of God, the suffering Messiah, the suffering King. We said it will become what? An earthly kingdom at the millennium, and then it'll become an eternal kingdom when the new heaven and the new earth come, and when the new Jerusalem comes as well. And so that's just a little bit of a picture there about the kingdom is in the hearts of believers all over the world. When you become a Christian, you become a part of the kingdom of God, and it's a spiritual sense of the kingdom. And the message is, it's that the gospel is the power over sin. Sin's power is broken, and the promise is that someday it will be eliminated. You'll never be perfect in this world, but you will become more sanctified and more holy and more useful to the Lord. You'll never, ever not be able to refrain from sinning according to Scripture, but God will continue to make you more holy and more like Jesus until finally sin will be eliminated in glory in heaven, where there'll be no more sin there. And that's the promise of God for us. And so, faithful church, faithful Christian, we focus on the gospel. And I just want to say to you that that's so important for us to embrace, because preaching is the means that God ordains. Telling it, proclaiming it. It says in the NIV, he was proclaiming the good news. And Romans chapter 10, verse 15, gives us some scripture on that. I'd just like for you to look at briefly. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And here's the part. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching or proclaiming to them? And how can anyone preach or proclaim unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news? When doing ministry, and folks, we do a lot of ministry, and we're with a lot of people, we must repeat over and over the gospel message of God. We must repeat. And we can utilize ministry as serving God by serving others, but we have to tell them our story. We have to tell them the reason for our love, the transformation of our life, the way that we live, the way we live, why we've surrendered and given our life to Jesus as Lord, and that sin can be taken care of in their life, and that guilt and that embarrassment can be gone from their life through a relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord. And then finally, I just want to say one more thing that occurred to me. Guys, there's those of us that have family and friends that are lost. And by all means, we should pray, and we are. And you have many of your friends and family praying for that individual's losses. But this scripture tells you that the means or the method for salvation is through proclamation of the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. When it comes down to it, they're not going to be saved unless somebody tells them about the gospel of Jesus. And you know, churches right now in the last 2 years, their baptisms, including ours, has plummeted. I mean, the bottoms fell out. We're not having the interactions. We're obviously not having the communications. We're not with people like maybe we should be, and we're not taking the opportunities. But I tell you that if you're concerned about the lostness of your family member and those that are lost without Jesus, it's not going to happen until they hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I just want to impress that upon you, and I want to impress that upon me, because the same things happened to me in the last 2 years, and the same thing that's happened to our church has happened at other churches. And so we have to remember to take those opportunities and to share the gospel of grace and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, kingdom ministry through men. Look what happened next. Verses 16 of Mark chapter 1. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. Verse 18. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Now, he's talking here about how the work of the Holy Spirit through the word of God being proclaimed changes men and women, boys and girls of God, to serve him. And so the kingdom ministry is actually done through what? Those of us who have been saved by the preaching of the word. Preaching overcomes the power of sinners to use us in ministry that we're called to do. And you have a ministry that you should have a passion for. It may be the very ministry that you are a part of that you were delivered from or that you knew and understand so much about. And you have a calling. And not only that, but you have ministry through transformation and the empowerment of the gospel by the Holy Spirit. Jesus called people to follow him and abandon absolutely everything. How about that? Abandon absolutely everything means put Jesus first. That means your job becomes an avenue for you to share Jesus. That means the sport you're involved in becomes an avenue for you to share Jesus. It means that whatever you enjoy that is of God that he gives to us, it's an avenue to show and to display the glory of God and to tell others our story about Jesus saves. Amen? And you see, the ministry here is that we can't do ministry alone. He's encouraged them, you have to drop your life. You have to drop your family business, meaning your family business is for the glory of God. You have to be trained to be a proclaimer of the gospel. You have to be trained to become a proclamator of the gospel. He says, I will make you fishers of men. I will show you how to be fishers of men. And you have to, and I have to do that. We talk about that. We offer classes for that. We go and actually offer to do that, but we're scared to do that. But that's the means by which Jesus models faithful ministry that never, ever changes and that never, ever will change. And so when we see this admonition to us, we recognize that he establishes the means for how his kingdom will advance and how your family and friends will be saved. I hope that stirs your heart and encourages your heart. It's through transformed sinners. Immediately left their nets. They were moved to follow him. And we too have to be moved to follow him. So Mark gives this example of Jesus' kingdom ministry, kingdom mission. He gave testimony that showed that Jesus later in the chapter, if you read it, could speak to demons and cast them out of individuals. That spiritual dominion and victor over spiritual darkness. He showed that he could heal over physical illness by healing the mother-in-law of Peter later in the chapter. Then he went and healed a leper as well, and he continued to preach the gospel. And so Mark in chapter 1 is just saying, he is the Son of God. I'm establishing proof. Here's the testimonies of various individuals that have seen it. Here's the testimony of the Holy Spirit, of John the Baptist, of God the Father. Here's the testimony of the disciples who left everything and gave their life and were martyred. They believed it so much and knew it to be the truth so much. And so you can believe this. You can be encouraged by this. You can stand upon this. But be aware, it's a battle. It was a battle from the beginning, right after Jesus was baptized. The battle ensued, and the battle still rages, and the battle rages now for the church, the body of Christ. We need the church. You need each other. You need close fellowship, and the battle is in your own life, and it's a battle with Satan and sin, and it's in your life as much as in my life, as it's much of an unbeliever's life. And we must all give heed to his encouragement. That's how the kingdom advances. Kingdom might over Satan. Kingdom message over sin. Kingdom ministry through men, women, boys, and girls. Jesus personally established his power and example over Satan, sin, and sinners. That was the example that Mark gave to us. And he modeled successfully for us kingdom ministry as overcoming that very elements in our own life. And Mark is saying, this is the Son of God, and this is the Messiah, and he's modeled his mission and given us a strategy of following him. Can we get back to the strategy? Can that be our New Year's resolution? Can that be our new commitment? Can that be our new understanding, not just to acknowledge it, not just to say, I understand it. I know that's how the kingdom works, but to embrace it and to commit to it and being involved in it. For you, for me, it's an invitation to really understand that God can help us overcome our temptation and our sin. Which one of us doesn't have that need in our life? Which one of us haven't felt the stranglehold of sin upon our own life today? And to be able to be free from those things in our life that have kept us from being all that God wants us to be and that have harmed and hurt not only our lives but the life of God through us. Have harmed not only our life but our family's life and our friend's life. Those things that are really detrimental to our lives and to the call of God in our life. And the invitation also is for us to repent and believe. As Jesus came preaching the good news of the gospel, he said, repent and believe. And that is the result of a saving faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord, that you believe on him with all your heart. You love him with all your heart. You know him as the Lord of your life. You surrender and give your life to Jesus as Lord. And it results in this wonderful majesty of a changed, transformed, or repentant life. And then for others, it's the knowledge that it's been long enough. He's calling you to the next level of service. You may be busy with church life. You may feel good about it. You may even enjoy it, but it's more than just being involved in the circle of these walls, is it not? And the next level of service is that God is calling you, and that his kingdom work, his kingdom ministry is through all of us, not for just those of us who are blessed to be paid to do it as full-time ministers. Everyone who takes upon the name of Jesus is called to serve him in ministry, whereby others hear the gospel and are saved, whereby others hear the gospel and are to be sanctified. And that, my friends, is Jesus' example of the kingdom mission that Mark has given to us. What will be your decision? Will you join up? Will you believe it? Will you commit to it? Will you listen to the Holy Spirit asking you today to follow Jesus in only the way that you can? Let us pray. Our Father, we come before you just thanking you for your word this morning. We pray that it would not fall void upon our hearts and minds. We pray that even today we would confess our sin. We pray today we would receive the admonition to follow you in fresh new ways, to be used of you in ways that we've not ever considered before in our life. We pray that we might overcome sin by the power of your might and your example. We pray that we might indeed receive salvation, that by knowing the Holy Spirit has convicted us of sin and led us to repentance. And we pray that we might be participants involved in your kingdom's work. Our Father, we pray you do a work in our church and in our lives. We pray that you would join us together fitly, tightly, as members of the body of Christ. Help us to love one another, to encourage one another. Help us to work together in your kingdom's work. Help us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would show us salvation of souls. We pray that you would help us to understand that we must share the good news, tell folks how they must be saved through Jesus. We pray there would be a pouring out of your Spirit in our midst, that we might receive revival as a church. In these days of pandemic and chaos, we pray that you would shine your lights in us, through us, around us. Give us courage. We ask that you give us peace. We ask that you give us purpose as we accept your mission this year. We ask forgiveness of our sin in Jesus' name. Amen.